I saw a snowflake yesterday in the little graphic on the weather report that predicts what will be happening potentially tomorrow. Apparently, there's still a slight risk that we'll be experiencing some snow before the winter season is through. That snowflake looks a little bit different in March, however, than it would have back in January. Or more accurately, it draws a slightly different response now than it would have a few months ago. When snow falls in January, one has every expectation that it's going to be around for quite a while. But when snow falls in March, especially the end of March, the perspective shifts quite a bit. When you reach this point, you know you're at the threshold of the time for melting. And so we are. But the time, the point that we are at right now, is a time when not just snow is about to melt. The point that we are at right now is a time when all things are about to melt. In his second epistle, the Apostle Peter wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is one of the many passages which direct our attention to the second coming of Christ. According to a website called keepbelieving.com, the second coming of Christ, quote, is an event so important that there are over 300 separate prophecies relating to it in the Word of God. Certainly the Scriptures do place a tremendous amount of emphasis on the second coming, on this what Peter calls the day of God, which is set to take place at any moment. And so it is an event which is to be a focus, very much so, in our lives as well. And since the return of Christ is of such primary significance, a variety of things pertaining to it have been revealed to us. Among other things, Christ's return will initiate the great meltdown. Just as the coming of spring means the melting of all things frozen, so the coming of Christ will mean the melting of all things created. When the Son of God appears in His glory and reveals His tremendous power, all matter will melt. He possesses that kind of strength. In the familiar 46th Psalm, for example, we're told, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted." Ever since the fall into sin, everything has been frozen in sin, stuck in a spiritual winter. All that fills God's creation fell under the curse for man's sin. And so when Christ appears, everything will feel the heat. Not for the purpose of being liberated, rather for the purpose of being destroyed. When we recognize that all the things of this world are about to melt, of course, all the things of this world look much different. Just as the snow which falls in March is viewed as something only fleeting and temporary, so also should all of the physical things in this world appear to us. We have marched, after all, to the very threshold of the day of God. On the basis of the information given to us through Peter, we should view the things of this world as being no more durable than the snows of early spring. Everything that we can touch or see or purchase or build will melt into oblivion when the heat of the last day is unleashed. How then should we view this text? As a sad and somber revelation? Is it a sad thing to consider how all the beauties of this world, found in nature, the mountains, the hills, the forests, the streams, will be removed? It would be, if we failed to read on, it would be if Peter had stopped with verse 12, but he didn't. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The ensuing melting of all things is really a positive thing, for it is designed by the Creator to clear the way for the new heavens and the new earth. The sin-filled world which we now know will be replaced with a sin-free world. The glories of nature which surround us now will be even more glorious because they'll be in a more glorious setting, the setting of righteousness. Christ will bring with him the righteousness that dispels darkness, scatters sadness and sorrow, and obliterates all that obstructs our joy. And how does the revelation of this great meltdown affect the living of our lives right now, before the day actually takes place? For one thing, it is intended to promote spiritual sobriety. The God who will soon reveal the power of his holiness looks for holiness in the lives of his people already now. Since all these things will be dissolved, Peter asks, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In addition, this revelation of the great meltdown should also shape our view and attitude toward the things of this world. It should loosen our grip on material things, since they will only last a very brief time. It should motivate us to make our chief aim, instead, the advancement of the gospel. For all that is done for the kingdom, including the building up of the saints, will not melt. At the time of the great meltdown, all people will be raised up. The hour is coming, said Jesus, when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. A revelation which provides all the motivation needed to be busy about the Father's business, telling others of the Savior, so they might join us in the eternal, indestructible paradise of God. Now that we're in March, the time for melting is near. There may be a few flurries yet, but soon they will be a distant memory. How sadly misplaced, then, is the energy of anyone who pours everything into the building of snowmen and sculpting of ice at this late date. Likewise, how sadly misplaced is the energy of those who live only for this brief moment called earthly life, and who make their chief aim the building of things temporary. For the entire world is at the doorstep of the Lord's day, the day when all things will melt with fervent heat. May the Spirit keep us mindful, therefore, of the things that last and the efforts that endure, keeping our focus on the coming of Christ with joy. He alone is eternal, his kingdom is the only one that lasts, and his people are those who will reign with him in endless day. Yes, may the Spirit enable us to see the true nature of things, to seize with joy the promise of things eternal, and as Peter directs, set our hope fully upon the grace that is coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Before we sing of this coming of our Savior, expression has been made of concern over the flooding which is taking place in North Dakota. I invite you to turn to page 105 in the preface of the hymnal, where there is a prayer written in the section entitled In the Time of Affliction and Distress. Prayer 34 on page 105 combines expressions dealing with those who are in need, as well as the concern that all Christians have about being preserved in saving faith unto the day of Christ. Reading together this morning, prayer number 34 on page 105. Almighty and most merciful God, who has appointed us to endure sufferings and death with our Lord Jesus Christ before we enter with him into eternal glory, grant us grace at all times to subject ourselves to thy holy will and to continue steadfast in the true faith unto the end of our lives, and at all times to find peace and joy in the blessed hope of the resurrection of the dead and of the glory of the world to come. through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. And we conclude with the first and last stanza of hymn 604, 604, 1 and 4.